Welcome to the King's Cost, dynamic teaching recorded live at King's Church in Cambridge, England. We hope you are blessed and challenged by listening to the ministry today. And now, here's the broadcast.
We're going to look at the Word of God. I trust that you've brought your Bibles with you. I can see a couple of Bibles there, or your phones, or your devices, whatever you use these days. And we're going to look at the Word of God together. And so this morning, please turn with me to the book of Esther. The book of Esther. And I want to bring a few thoughts to help you with the series, I believe, that you're going through at the moment on encouragement and that sort of thing. And I want to bring out a few thoughts about Mordecai and his encouragement of Esther. And I want us just to read one verse, probably, arguably, the most well-known verse in the whole of the book of Esther, all 10 chapters, Esther 4, verse 14. And as soon as I start reading this, you'll recognize it, I'm sure. Very well-known verse, and really a key verse in the book of Esther, Esther 4, 14. And this is Mordecai, Esther's cousin to Esther, and saying, and who knows? Well, God knows, doesn't he? But who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this? All right? A key verse, turning point in the story. So let me just put the book of Esther into context. It's very important when we look at verses that we have them and we research them and study them in context. Because a text taken out of context will leave you with what? A con. It's true, isn't it? A text taken out of context, and you can prove anything you want from the Bible, leaves you with a con. So it's always important, I believe, to put a verse into context. What is happening here? So what is the book of Esther, 10 chapters, what is it all about? Well, let's just put up the first slide, if we can, please. Have we got the first slide there? There we go. Thank you. Have a look at that a moment. And some of you are looking a little bit puzzled. I think someone forgot the spacing, it says at the top. Now, when some of you look at that, you will read, God is nowhere. However, some of you will look at that and see the words, God is now here. It's interesting, we can all look at something and see it in two different ways. It's amazing how the brain works, isn't it? So some will look at that and say, God is nowhere. Some will look at it and say, no, actually the glass is half full. God is now here. And as we look at the book of Esther, really in two parts, the first five chapters, it would seem that God is nowhere. The second five chapters, we can conclude that God is now here. But the first five chapters, the beginning of the story, quite depressing, really. The first five chapters of Esther, everything seems to be going wrong. God is nowhere. God is not even mentioned. Everything is going wrong. The baddie, The villain in the story seems to be winning. Everything is going wrong. The first five chapters, we see the Jewish people. Many of them have remained in Persia. A lot of them did go back to Jerusalem after the exile, but a good number did stay in Persia. And King Xerxes is in power. And we're told in the first chapter of Esther that he ruled over 127, to be precise, provinces. He ruled really from India, modern-day India, all the way through to modern-day Egypt. So that's quite a bit of land to rule over, isn't it? And he ruled over 127 provinces altogether. He had a queen, and his queen, his wife, was Queen Vashti. Now, Queen Vashti was disobedient. She didn't obey her husband's orders. She didn't obey the king's orders. She didn't do what the king wanted her to do. She didn't come out to the banquet on one occasion and display her beauty on demand. And he had a banquet with all noble people there and VIPs. And he wanted her to come out and show her off like a trophy to everyone. And she wouldn't come out. She disobeyed the king. And so because of that, she was banished from the palace. And a decree from that moment went out to all the provinces, from India all the way through to Egypt. The edict is this: all women should respect their husbands. Which is a verse I keep quoting to my wife. To no avail. It's in the Word of God. All women should respect their husbands. So the king banishes her, decides to choose a new wife. And so he holds, if you like, a Miss World beauty pageant. And women were brought from four corners of his empire. And they came together. And when they came together, the Bible says that they started their beauty treatments. And how long did the beauty treatments last? Not just a couple of hours getting the nails done. 12 months. 12 months. Think of the bill. We went to Champneys. I heard of Champneys a few years ago. And oh, the price just to stay overnight and have a spa. They 12 months. These women having their hair done and coloured and the nails done. I expect they had the eyebrows done and other things done. 12 months. 6 months for oil treatments. And then 6 months with perfumes and cosmetics. I'm sure the Avon lady made a packet. 12 months. You see, they had to go through a time of preparation. And then one by one, the women would stand before the king, looking beautiful, smelling beautiful, stand before the king. I'm sure they were interviewed. Doesn't say it, but I'm sure they were interviewed and asked the question one by one, what would you do if you were crowned the next queen? And I'm sure they said, well, we'll end world hunger and we'll bring world peace, especially for all the children. Now, one woman in the competition was a woman called Esther. And in the Persian language, her name means star. It's a nice name, isn't it? Star, Esther, star. And she certainly becomes the star of the show. She lost both parents at a young age, and so she was raised by Mordecai, her cousin, and he raised her as his own daughter. And Mordecai and Esther were Jews. Okay, it's important to get that. They were Jews within the Persian Empire, but they didn't tell anybody. But they were Jews. And now it was Esther's turn to stand before the king. And get this, the Bible actually indicates that she was beautiful even before all of the treatments. You can imagine what she was like after the treatments. But even before the treatments, before the cosmetics, there was a beauty there. You know, I believe godliness is very attractive, isn't it? For men and women, certainly, that a godliness is very attractive. And there was something about, she was even beautiful, something about her, even before all of her treatments. And when she appeared before King Xerxes, the king was attracted to Esther more than any of the others. And she won his favor, she won his approval. Perhaps there was this ready breck glow all around her. And the king said, she's the one. She's the one for me. There was something about Esther. And he puts a crown on her head. A great banquet was held. There's lots of banquets in the book of Esther. There's at least six. They're always feasting. They're always having a party. And they hold a banquet. And what else? A holiday was proclaimed through all the provinces. They had a day holiday. Why? Because the king has found his new bride. Now, meanwhile, while all this is happening, Mordecai, Esther's cousin, is sitting at the king's gate. And whilst he's there sitting, he hears two of the king's bodyguards who are angry at the king, and they are conspiring to assassinate King Xerxes. And Mordecai sort of listens to their conversation. You ever been like that in maybe a cafe, minding your own business, but you just happen to catch some conversation? A bit like that. You know, he didn't go out of his way. Well, can you tell me? No, he just sort of seemed to hear. God is in this, you see. And he seems to hear the plot that they are making against the king. And so he tells Esther, and Esther then tells the king what they're planning to do. The wonderful thing is here that Esther gives credit to Mordecai. She doesn't take the credit for herself. That's very important to see. She gives credit where it's due. She didn't say, I've heard this. No, she gives the credit to Mordecai. And that's important. That we give the credit. We don't take the credit for ourselves if it's from someone else. She gives the credit. Why? Because she's secure. She doesn't have to be the smartest person in the room. And I came to realize a couple of years ago, actually, that I don't have to be the smartest person in the room all the time. I used to pretend and think that I had to be. That I know about this and I know about that. And there's some things I really don't know about. You think you're a technophobe? Well, we'll have a chat later. But I would pretend. Why? Because I was insecure. I've got to be all things to all people because I'm the pastor. And then I came to realize, and this absolutely set me free. I came to realize what I was good at. And guess what? I came to realize what I was not good at. And then I would bring in other people. We built a team at Mexborough. Very important, build team. Because I realized I didn't have it all. I thought I did, but I certainly didn't. And then you raise up other people, empower other people, and they can bring their skills to the table. She gave credit. She didn't have to own it. She's secure in her own skin. And when the report was investigated, found to be true, the two bodyguards were impaled on a pole for all to see as a warning. Do not commit treason. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, the king promotes a man called Haman. And Haman soon becomes a pantomime villain. And I'm led to believe that at Purim, the Feast of Purim, which is about in March time, when the Jews read the book of Esther, every time Haman is mentioned, the kids will boo. Boo. He's certainly the villain. He's this sort of pantomime character. And Haman is promoted to a high position. And all officials other than the king, what they have to do, they have to bow down to Mordecai. They have to pay him honor. But Mordecai did not bow down to Haman. He would only bow down to one person, that's God. He's not going to bow down to Haman. A little bit like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, remember? They're not going to bow down to the idol. They're only going to worship God. And Mordecai was the same. I'm not going to bow down to you, Haman. And Haman was absolutely enraged at this, at the disrespect. And he found out that Mordecai was a Jew. And then he had an idea that Mordecai's people, the Jews, were to be wiped out from the whole empire. Genocide. We're going to wipe out these Jews. How many times in history? Various people try to wipe out the Jews. Interesting, isn't it? Even now, we see the nations surrounding Israel. This isn't my subject, but we see the nations surrounding Israel. All the way through, even the Maccabean Revolt and the Nazis in the 20th century, we can go back and back and back. Trying to wipe out the Jews. Let me just say here, put it on record, I believe God has his hands upon the Jewish people. Okay, and through Christ, everything has to be done through Christ. It's the only way of salvation. It's not a different way of salvation. But I believe that God will fulfill his plan and purpose for the Jewish people. And I don't want to be political, well maybe I do, but Hamas will not have their way. And Hezbollah will not have their way. And Haman is not going to have his way. Haman's, you see, plotting to wipe out the Jewish people. Why? Because Mordecai would not bow down to him. And his pride was hurt. I'm going to wipe out all of these people. And Haman went to the king and said, there are a certain people in your empire. And they keep themselves to themselves. Their customs are different from ours. They do not obey the king's law. They should not be tolerated. If it pleases the king, let a decree go out to destroy these people. And I, Haman, if you do this, king, I, Haman, will make a very generous donation to the king's treasury. So King Xerxes, he takes off his ring. Ring is a sign of authority. And he gives it to Haman. Basically, you have my authority to do with these people whatever you like. And very quickly, without delay, dispatches went to the four corners of the empire with an edict. All Jews, young and old, women, men and children, on a single day are to be annihilated, killed, and their property plundered. Now, when Mordecai hears about this edict, he was devastated. He wept and he mourned. And then Esther found out that all the Jews would be annihilated, and Mordecai sends word to her. And this is where our verse comes in. Mordecai sends word to her and says, "Who knows?" Well, we know God knows, of course. But who knows? Perhaps, just perhaps, you come to this royal position at such a time as this. In other words, perhaps, Esther, you have been strategically placed to be in the right place at the right time to save God's people. Isn't that wonderful? In other words, you're our only hope. No pressure, Esther, but you are our only hope. But who knows? Perhaps God is in this. Perhaps you're here at this time. Let me just say there at that point, for you this morning, maybe you're doubting where you're at in your life. Maybe you're doubting that place of work. Maybe you're doubting that office that you've been in for quite a few years. A factory, maybe that school or that treatment room. Maybe even this church, you're just doubting it. Perhaps God wants you there and God wants you here for such a time as this. Maybe God's got something in mind, you see. Because we can look around, as I'm sure they were looking around, everything is going wrong, I feel uncomfortable, I feel out of place. Maybe God wants you in that office at this time. Because God's got something in mind. And we've got to believe that as Christians, haven't we? That, you know, we get this impression that it's just ministers, those that are in full time, that God only leads those people. God wants to lead you. And I'm a firm believer that might not be ministry with a capital M. Are you in the ministry? Somebody said to me the other day, are you in the ministry or do you work? I didn't quite know how to tell you. You're all in ministry. If you are where God wants you to be, a school teacher or whatever you are in an office, it's ministry. Because ministry is serving. That's what the word means. Serving the purposes of God. Serving people. Doing what God wants you to do. And we get this idea that ministry is up here. Actually, ministry is here. We're all involved in the works of the ministry. All involved in works of service. And we've got to believe that if we've made Jesus Lord, that he is leading us in the places where we should be. And I just sort of feel that on my heart right now, that some of you are doubting. You feel like, well, maybe I should move on. Maybe I should try something else. Maybe God is going to prompt you this morning. At such a time as this, he has positioned you strategically to be in the right place at the right time. The steps of a godly person are what? Ordered by the Lord. And if you're a godly person, as I know you all are in Cambridge, God is ordering your steps. And some of you might be doubting that. Might you feel that you're drifting a little bit. God is ordering your steps. Even though you can't always see it, he's working. In the book of Esther, he's working. Not mentioned, but God is working. He's working everything out. He's bringing everything together. God is in control. Haman's not in control. God is in control. And let me just say for you, Satan is not in control. Your boss is not in control. Yes, show respect and everything else. But God is in control. The steps of a godly person are ordered by the Lord. Okay, and it's not as though we're just drifting through. Que sera, sera. Remember that song? Whatever will be, will be. I think Doris Day got it wrong. For the Christian, it's not que sera, so whatever happens, whatever. Your steps are being ordered by the Lord. And we often hear the phrase, the devil is in the detail. I believe God is also in the detail. The details, the big picture, but also the small stuff as well. I just feel led to say that this morning. Perhaps Esther, with all this going wrong, this plot to wipe out our people, perhaps Esther, you are in the right place at the right time. And Esther responds to Mordecai with these words, "Gather the Jews together, fast for me. Then I'll go to the king, even though it's against the law. I can't just walk into the presence of the king. And get these words, if I perish, I perish." How courageous she was. She wasn't thinking about herself. Well, I'm the new queen. And I've got a position and a crown to wear and, you know. If I perish, then I perish. How courageous that is. And this is what happens. She puts on her royal robes. And she goes into the presence of the king. The king asks, "What is it you want?" Holds out the royal scepter. "Esther, queen, what is it that you want?" And then she loses her nerve a little bit. She's hesitant to say what's really on her heart. Let me just say this morning, our King, the King of Kings, doesn't want you to be hesitant. We are dressed in Christ. We are dressed in royal robes that we don't deserve. Robes of righteousness. What right? The righteousness of Christ. That's the great transaction. Our sin is upon him. He gives us his righteousness. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? What a transaction that is. Robes of righteousness. We're in the presence of the king. Even this morning, I know it's King's Church, but the king is here. Isn't that amazing? That today, all over the world, countless, I guess, billions of Christians, Christ followers, will be meeting in various settings. And the Lord is with them, where two or three are gathered, and the Lord is with us. And we've got to believe that. We're in the presence of the King. We're dressed in royal robes. And we are to approach his throne, Hebrews, is it? With boldness. The throne of grace. And this morning, you see, Esther held back. She didn't really explain what was on her heart. She was hesitant. This morning, do not be hesitant with the King of Kings. Tell him what's on your heart, because he knows anyway, doesn't he? But tell him what you need. Not so much what you want, but what you need. What I want at the moment is a Porsche. It's got to be a red Porsche. And I always say, you know, I said it to the congregation before I left, thinking it would be a, you know, farewell present, but it wasn't. Actually, they gave me a toy Porsche. You know, I need a fast car to get to meetings quicker. That's my excuse. But I don't need one. Okay. Well, what do you need this morning? What is it you need in your life? Do you need healing? Do you need to be set free from something? Do you need miraculous provision for that bill that's come through the door and you don't know how you're going to pay it? Do you need direction? Guidance? A breakthrough in your family's life, whatever it might be, you're in the presence of the king. You're dressed in royal robes this morning. You're a child of the king. Don't be hesitant. Tell him what you need. And so chapter 5 ends with Haman walking down the street in high spirits, the Bible says. The cat that's got the cream. All his plans are coming together. All his plans are coming to fruition, and he spots Mordecai as he walks past. And again, Mordecai doesn't bow. And Haman says, that's it. That does it. And he plans to set up the gallows in public view and to see Mordecai hung. Now, we're halfway through the story. The next part is a lot quicker, you'd be pleased to know. But we're halfway through the story of Esther. So the curtain falls, now it's interval time. We'll have a break, ice creams will come out. That's the first act done. And it's all pretty depressing, isn't it? For the people. Everything is going wrong. First five chapters, everything is going wrong. Mordecai is about to be hung. The Jews are about to be wiped out. Esther is losing her nerve. Haman is about to have his way. We're halfway through the story. God is nowhere. Now, I'm so glad that Esther, the book of Esther, doesn't finish at chapter 5. Because the second half is a lot better. Act 2 is a lot better than Act 1. And my point this morning, maybe in your life, you are halfway through the story. Maybe in your life, you are at chapter 5, and it just seems in your life, everything is going wrong. Everything that can go wrong is going wrong. You ever have those days? Maybe in your life, everything is going wrong. You're at chapter 5 in the story. Let me just encourage you this morning, like the story of Esther, you're only halfway through. You see, there's another 5 chapters to go in your life. God has not finished writing the story of your life. He's not finished working. He's still on the throne. He's still sovereign. He's still in charge of your life, the life that you gave him years ago, perhaps. He's still in control of your life. And maybe you're up to chapter 5 right now and everything is going wrong in your life. What is happening? God says it's not finished yet. And often what we do when things are going wrong, we take the pen from God and we want to write the rest of our story. Do you do that? Oh God, maybe I'll take my life back again because everything's going wrong. Maybe you're concentrating on other things. You're a very busy person. Maybe I just need to work this out. Don't do that. Don't help God out. Because when we help God out, we produce Ishmaels and not Isaacs. But that's the tendency. Everything's going wrong. Where's God? The heavens are like brass. Can't seem to get through to God. Maybe God's angry with me. Maybe God doesn't love me anymore. Maybe there's some big sin in my life and God's departed. Maybe then I should take the pen and work out the next 5 chapters. Don't do it. Because God has already planned the next 5 chapters of your life. You are only halfway through. The good stuff is coming. The Bible says all things. I looked up that word all. And do you know what it means? It means all. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And I know it's hard for you right now. Everything is going wrong. But all things will work together for good because God is in control. And I want to urge you, don't take your life back again and help God out. Because all things will work together for good. And that's not just a verse that we put on the fridge. It's reality. And it's reality for you this morning. It's going to work out. I don't know how and I don't know when, but it's going to work out. It isn't over until God says it's over. And so the first five chapters, God is nowhere. Everything is going wrong. But the last five chapters, we see that God is now here. God has been working all along. He hasn't been absent, and then he comes into it. God has been working all along and just letting things happen. And God has a plan. God is working behind the scenes. God is orchestrating it. No, he's again not mentioned in the book of Esther. That's incredible, isn't it? But is God there? Absolutely. He's working things out. He's moving his pieces into place like a grandmaster chess champion. Have you ever watched them play chess? It's very slow, isn't it, sometimes? And they're planning the next move. And sometimes it seems with God, he's sat and it's very slow. God, can you move that piece a little bit quicker? But God knows what he's doing. He's never lost a match yet. And he's orchestrating the pieces in your life and he's moving them into position and you into position for such a time as this. You've got to trust. You've got to hold on. And God begins to work everything out. Isn't that great? The last five chapters. God is now here. And the remaining five chapters, the king remembers how Mordecai revealed the plot to assassinate him. Mordecai is rewarded and promoted. Haman's plan is discovered. He is hung on his own gallows. Isn't that interesting? The gallows that he set up for someone else, he was hung on those. Came back to bite him in the end. Esther uses her position and bravely reveals the plot against her and her people. The king takes off his signet ring once more, issues a new decree. The Jews are not to be touched, but protected. God saved his people. And from that time on, even today, there is a feast, a holiday to celebrate God's saving power, the Feast of Purim at about March time. When the Jewish people come together, eat, celebrate, and read the book of Esther together to remember God's sovereignty. So what does the book of Esther teach us today? Even when we don't see it, God is working. Even when we don't feel it, God is working. And the tendency is today, I guess it's always been the same, we go on our feelings too much. We need to go on the fact of the matter. The Word of God says certain things, and that's what we go on, not on how we feel. Because if we go on how we feel, if you're anything like me, it'll be like this, like a roller coaster. We don't go according to our feelings. We go on the fact of what God has already says, and that's it. It's faith, and it's not feelings. God never stops working. He's always moving his pieces into place. What does Esther teach us? God is sovereign. God is, in other words, over all. He has a plan and a purpose. Even for this world of ours, let me just remind us of this. You watch the news, everything, it seems, is out of control. Would you agree? What is going on? And there's a tendency to think that God is still very much involved. And it's not over till God says it's over. Because he is sovereign. Okay, he's not abdicated his throne. He's not voted out. He's not given his throne to another. The throne of God is everlasting to everlasting. Yes. Every other kingdom on this earth will come and go. And we put our hope in, well, maybe some of you, in the new prime minister. I don't want to get political this morning. But prime ministers come and go, don't they? Kings, queens come and go. But God won't come and go. His throne is an everlasting throne. He is sovereign. And he is in control. What does Esther teach us? The enemy won't win. Seems like the enemy is winning sometimes, isn't it? We get to chapter 5 of our lives and think, oh, the enemy is winning this one. He won't win. God is in control. What does Esther teach us? God has not finished writing your story. Let him have his way. Don't steal the pen. Leave the pen with him. He's still writing it. It isn't finished. What does Esther teach us? That God has placed us where we are for a reason. And we doubt those reasons. And he's placed you where you are in your life for such a time as this. And again, maybe you're doubting where you're at. That office, that factory, that workplace, that school, this church. Trust him. Trust him. He has a plan. And in closing, what does this story have to do with encouragement? I got there in the end. But what does it have to do with encouragement? Actually, quite a bit. Because encouragement, you may have looked at this already in your series, encouragement in the Bible can be used in two different ways. Let me illustrate. My lovely assistant. Encouragement in the Bible can literally mean this, and I like this bit, to come alongside, to strengthen, to comfort. It's okay, you'll be all right. But also in the Bible, the word encouragement can be used in this way. To get behind, I like this bit as well. I'll make the most of this, I think. To get behind someone and to push them forward, to spur them on. So can you see those two pictures? To come alongside to strengthen someone. It's okay, you can do it, keep going. But also it's to get behind someone and say, look, you should be serving God by now. You should be in the place where God wants you to be. Hey, let me get behind and push you into, if you like, the purpose. Thank you very, very, very much. Into the purpose of God. And we see Mordecai doing the second one with Esther. There in chapter 4. It's all going wrong, but perhaps, Esther, you can do something. What is he doing? Not strengthening or comforting her. He's actually getting behind her. And come on, you're here for such a time as maybe you can do something, Esther. Maybe you could save the day. Come on. Get into the purpose of God. And we're to be encouragers. I know some people seem to have a special gift of encouragement, but we don't leave all the encouragement to those people. We can all come alongside and we can all get behind each other and push. Come on, get moving. Serve God. Do something with your life. Getting behind and pushing forward. Let's look at the next slide before I wrap up. Should be the Bayeux Tapestry. On the Bayeux Tapestry, which actually has come to London, I think, there is a picture, don't know if you can see it too well, of a bishop called Bishop Odo. And he's got his club. And he's sort of tapping people with his club. And apparently underneath it says, Bishop Odo encouraging his men. Encourage. That's what encouragement can mean, to get behind and prod and spur on. Get going. Question this morning is, who can you prod today? Who can you get behind and push forward into the plan and purpose of God? We see this in nature. Next slide, the Canadian geese. Ever seen the Canadian geese, or geese generally? They fly in a V formation. And they do that because they're sort of streamlined. I'm led to believe that if a goose is injured and falls to the ground, then some other geese will actually fall with it and stay with it until it's better, and then they will fly on and try and keep up with it. That wonderful picture of the geese dropping with other geese, injured geese, strengthening, you see, coming alongside. Not, well, catch us up when you're ready, but no, you're dropping because you're injured or tired or whatever. I'm going to drop with you. Again, a wonderful picture of what our encouragement should be like. That actually we drop with people. Not, well, I'm still going to keep going and I'll pray for you. And of course we believe in prayer. Absolutely. You've got a month of prayer coming up. But sometimes we need to be practical as well as prayerful. Who can you drop with? Who's struggling? Whose burdens can you carry? And also what they do, the other side of encouragement, they don't just strengthen. They actually, if you ever heard them, they actually make a noise, don't they? Honk. Honk. I won't do it. But have you heard the geese? What are they doing? Apparently, what they're doing, they're honking the one in front. Honk, 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 honk. Who can you honk this morning? Who can you get behind and give them a good honk? Come on, you can do it. You're stepping out for God. You can do it. I believe in you. Getting behind to push forward. We see this in Scripture. Not only Mordecai doing it with Esther, but a lovely character, I think you've already dealt with, Barnabas, which means, as you know, son of encouragement. And he lived up to his name. Always encouraging, always coming alongside, or getting behind others and pushing them forward, giving them another chance. As you've already seen, no doubt, with John Mark. Paul didn't have any time for John Mark when John Mark failed. He deserted us in Pamphylia. And they wanted to go on another mission trip. And Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. And Paul says, no, that's it. One strike and out. He deserted us when we needed him most. He can't hack it on mission. Let's choose someone else. And Barnabas said, I think we should take him. And Paul said, I don't think we should. And there in Acts chapter 15, a wonderful few words. It says they had a sharp disagreement. Even leaders disagree at times. Sharp disagreement over John Mark. And we know that from that moment, Paul took, I think it was Silas, they went on their own missionary trips. And Barnabas took hold of John Mark and says, let's go on our own missionary trip. And the wonderful thing is God blessed both parties. That's the wonderful thing of the grace of God. Paul at the end of his life says, John Mark, he's useful to me in the ministry. What is Barnabas doing with John Mark? He's getting behind, saying, I know you feel discouraged. You feel washed up after your first mission trip. Yes, it all went wrong. For whatever reason, you deserted us. But I'm going to give you another chance. I see the potential, you see. I see something in you. And I want to bring it out. I want to give you another opportunity. I'm sure you've seen this already, how John Mark, it's believed, wrote the Gospel of Mark. And who knows? Oh, God knows. Who knows if he wasn't encouraged whether we'd have the Gospel of Mark? That's a theological question for you, isn't it? But can you see getting behind, pushing him forward? I see the potential. I don't see the problem. I see the potential. Come on, let's keep going. Jesus saw the potential. You are Simon, but you will be Peter. Simon means reed. Peter means rock. Right now, you're sort of wavering, you're all over the place. But a time is coming when you're going to be a rock. And we see that in the life of Peter, don't we? Yes, he failed many times. Jesus saw some. You are, but you will be. And that's encouragement. Spurring others on. Seeing the potential, not the problem. Seeing something in people's lives. Saying, come on, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. And we see that in, of course, Esther, Mordecai coming behind Esther. Come on, such a time as this. This is your moment. This is your time to shine. So to close, who can you spur on today? Who can you get behind? Who can you give a prod? Who can you honk? Maybe make a phone call, maybe send a text saying to that person, come on, you can do this. There's something in you. You can do it. Remember the first time I ever preached? Ooh, 16, I think. I was saved for 6 months and then I was asked to preach on a Sunday evening at the gospel. Remember the gospel meetings in the Sunday evening? Assemblies of God, and I was asked to preach. And I was given 6 months' notice, and I don't think I slept for 6 months. And it got more difficult because my parents, who weren't saved then, they did come to faith later on in life, but they thought, oh, Stephen is doing something. And whenever our children are doing something in school or wherever, we want to go along and listen. And they wanted to listen to me. And so I had the added pressure of my parents being there. And I got my message all ready, all together, and planned like the time. It'll take about 25 minutes. Had it all written out word for word. Got up there, sweating buckets. Hadn't eaten for many months, it would seem. And I think I lasted about 5.5 minutes. And I said, Lord, I am never doing that again. I think my ministry must be in some other area. I'm not doing that again. And I said, I was looking for other things to do. But the pastor at the time came alongside me and says, you've got something. Yeah, you need a bit of polishing, you need a bit of work, but you've got something. Let me help you to structure a message. Let me help you, give you exposure. And they asked me to preach again and again. It was, sleepless nights and everything else. And then it got a little bit easier. They saw something and pushed me forward. Who can you honk? Who can you get behind and push into the purpose of God?
Thank you for listening, and we trust that the Word of God has inspired you today. For further information about King's Church, or to access our large archive of other recordings, go to www.kingscambridge.org. If you're listening on iTunes, we would love you to leave us some feedback. God bless, and goodbye.